You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning, and thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and I want to say thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest with us, this is your first time, thank you so much for coming, and I pray that this would be a time where you get to just really get to know the Lord, enjoy the Lord, even as we open His Word together. If you have your Bibles, would you do me a favor and open them to Psalm 128, and as you open them to Psalm 128, that's where we're going to be at. I just want to take some time just to probably, it's pretty interesting that we are in this verse today where we're going to be talking, like we've looked at Household Blueprints as our series, but really looked at like Psalm 127 and 128. I love like what Chuck Swindoll in his book, You and Your Child, he describes Psalm 127 and 128 in this way. He says verse 1 to 2 in Psalm 127 is about the inception of the home. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. And he says it's about the founding of the home. And then he says verse 3 to 5 is about the expansion of the home. Children are a gift from the Lord. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And this is what it addresses, the childbearing years, of the fact that like when you have them, your role, God entrusts them to you as a warrior. And then he entrusts you with them so that you can sharpen them and shape them and then unleash them into the world as well. And then Psalm 128. Verse 1 to 4 talks about like just what it looks like for a whole household to fear the Lord, the man, the wife, and the children. And then verse 5 to 6 is the empty nesting years, right? And so, which is what we're going to be looking at today. What does God say your time on earth needs to look like? And this is especially in a society that says that once you retire, your trajectory is downward, right? Once you retire, there's no use for you. There's no, so you're on your way to the retirement home. In fact, that's going to be the opposite in the Bible. In the Bible, you're going to get to see that that your empty nesting years are meant to be also effective years as well. Amen? And for me, this is something that just like really is so amazing about today, is the fact that today we have a guest in our midst, and this man who is in here, Mike. Sorry, I'm gonna put you on the spot, but if you do not know, Mike came into my life at a very critical time. And I remember at the age, I think I was 17, 18, right after I had gotten saved, I was working with Scripture Union, and it's still vivid in my mind, and we're sitting in Zimbabwe. I was working with students, and I remember him coming in with the team, and we're taking them to schools, doing evangelism and stuff like that. This is after he's retired from playing football in the NFL, and then he's still saying, God is not done with me yet. He flies down, and little did he know that he was going to be sitting in front of me at a coffee shop, and I remember pouring out my story, talking to him about like, this is where I'm from, this is what's happened in my life, and from there started a relationship where he's been an exceptional Christian role model to me in terms of just loving Jesus first. But not only that, just teaching me everything, a lot more about character, manhood. Lots of times where he's confronted me and really just helped me prioritize Jesus more than anything. And so And we sat there, this is like almost good, almost close to 20 years ago. This is someone who saw it very important to his life was not now on a downward trajectory, it was on an upward trajectory. He sits in front of me, talks to me, and I remember just like saying, hey, this is what I want to do with life. And he's like, well, if God is saying you need to go to school, you need to, what needs to be done? And I remember him just challenging me to believe God in those moments and just keep on going. But at the same time, I will tell you this, probably one of the most life-shaping days for me, like life-shaping when he had visited Zimbabwe, was one day when we picked up this homeless man. In Zimbabwe, we have a lot of homeless men, a lot of homeless people. We picked up this homeless guy, and usually just people treat them like trash. And I was in for a lesson that day. And that lesson was please don't kill me after I say this. I had said I wanted to serve people, and I wanted to love people, to meet them where they are. But yet at the same time, my heart was still a little bit calloused towards. And so we meet this homeless man who has not taken a bath, I think for years, and like just really like just he had not taken a bath, and I remember Mike stopping and we giving him some clothes and giving him some stuff, but before we gave him that, we took him behind a Methodist church, and I remember like just watching, for example, just an example of this missionary coming in and saying, no, we need to give him a bath. And I remember just going to the back, and I'm telling you, the whole time I was standing in there and just saying, why are you this committed to this person? Like, he's just a homeless person. And I remember him getting soap, helping him scrub himself, and giving him clothes and all that stuff, and like just... and giving him new clothes and doing all that stuff. And then I remember Reynard, he went and we went, got him food. And then the next day we met Reynard. He literally doesn't have the clothes we gave him, doesn't have the blankets. He had sold them just so that he can get alcohol and all that stuff. I was so mad. And I thought like, why are we doing this? And I remember Mike saw my reaction, and we went, and literally, like, obviously we went, and we really just, like, confronted the people that had done that, that had taken his clothes away from him. But then at the same time, Mike went, and we got some more clothes for him and just said, hey, keep these clothes. And then so when we got to the hotel room later on, he set me down, and he says, I saw how you reacted. But I want to remind you, this is what Christ has done for us. How many times do we keep doing this? We go back on cycles of sin, but yet Christ keeps on serving us. What more us? What more us? And it's just like getting to learn, like, just like, what does it look like to be a servant and a person who gets to meet people where they are? And so I was just watching. And so for me, we're talking about empty nesting years. This is just an example of just someone who really didn't waste their empty nesting years. Just like their years of like, oh, you're retired. We call them even golden years. You're retired, but no, this is the time for you to make an impact. And yet it's so surreal for me today. He stood in place for my father at my wedding. But here we are today. He met me when I was just like at the bottom. And like today he gets to be here. And it's just one of those things of like, was 20 years worth it to still work with someone? But he's done that for more people. He met me even in times when, I remember the week before my sister passed away and he was there. He's even flown back home to go see my young brother over and over. And so just like this, I'm just saying that like our lives don't have to be a downward trajectory in God. They are always actually, these are the years to make an impact. Amen. So Psalm 128, verse 5 to 6, I thought it was a good time. So I would have said this even if you were not here, Mike, so we're good. So it says this, may the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see, if you underline, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem and all the days of your life, right? And you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Really, like at the end of the day, like what I want you to kind of see here, first of all, the psalmist prays not only just for the prosperity and the peace of household, his household of households, but also for the city. And here, what one idea that I just want us to walk away with today is that the fear of the Lord should remain the chief priority even in our golden years, right? One writer said this, we fool ourselves, we pray for a long life, but yet we fear old age. I think we shouldn't fear older age, the years when we're finally kind of walking into wisdom, because that's actually what society needs the most. Amen? And so here, what we get to see, let me just canvas through the Bible about what does the Bible say about our golden years? What does it say about those years? So a lot of us feel like we're missing out on time. And I had that kind of same thought as I was just really like, I just turned 40 recently and just outlived my mother. And when I just got to that, I just felt like, man, I haven't done much. And then, but yet at the same time, the more I read scripture, the more I get to look forward to the years ahead, because that's actually like, those are years that God is meant to actually continue to bear fruit in within us until he says it's over. It's not over. Amen. So look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. It says, he took his last breath and he died at a good old age. Old and underline what? Contented. And he was gathered to his people. He was content. He looked back. Yes, he had screwed up. Yes, he had done. There were things that he wished he could have done wrong. But yet he looked back and he saw where God picked him up. And then he was really, he had been faithful to walk with the generation around him. And he was content. Right, he was content. Look at Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not weak. Like, he still had 20/20 vision, and his vitality had not left him. And that word vitality there speaks about not only just like his strength in terms of his body. It was talking about his zeal for the Lord had not even gone down. There were not things that he had just said, oh, well, because I'm older now, I can relax that. I can relax that. No, it says his vitality, his life had not left him yet. And so this is not a downward trajectory, but it's an upward, right? I love Caleb. Caleb, he closes the gap between when he was in his 20s, when he was in his 40s, and then now when he's 85. And we get to see this, like he closes that gap when God sent him to Canaan with Joshua to go spy the land. And then he comes back. And later on, it's 40 years, it's gone. And listen to what Caleb says in Joshua 14:9. He says, on that day, Moses saw to me, this is Caleb talking, the land where you have said your foot will be your inheritance for you and your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord my God completely. This is Moses is describing Joshua. What is Caleb? What has he done? He has followed the Lord completely. He's lived an abandoned life. He's gone. He's seeing giants in the land, but he still said, no, my God can take all of these. And then this is what he says. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive 45 years as he has promised since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while in Israel and while journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. Listen to this. I am still strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. What is he saying I'm strong in? My love for God hasn't gone down. It is still as strong for God. I'm still following him completely. Was his strength maybe at 85? Like, it just, he still says this. Listen to this. He still says this. He says, my strength for battle and for daily task is as it was then. Right? I love that, because all you've seen here, right? Like, this is actually like just like confronting all of us that just like, no, he is still saying, hey, I am still vital to this society. Right? I still need to go and take land for my descendants. I am still ready for battle. I am still ready for the mundane task every single day of doing the Lord's work, right? Right. And then so Leviticus 19 verse 32 says this, and it says, you are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. And I love this. It ties it to the fear of the Lord. Fear your God. I am the Lord. And one of the things that maybe just as a society that we've done, like this afternoon, we're going to be in a nursing home. And if you hear the narrative in there, a lot of them are like, hey, no one comes in my family to visit me anymore. And then now we wonder why our society is on a downward trajectory. It's because we have taken the wisdom of our society, and we've locked it up where we're like, I'm just going to put you out here. I'm not going to hear you anymore. And then we wonder why we're lost in the desert, right? But when you keep going here, 1 Timothy 5:1, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. So exhort him as a father, continue to actually follow. And he was saying that like they still value in those that are older in the church, right? And look at the promises of God to those in their golden years. Isaiah chapter 46, and we're going to get into Psalm 128 here in a second. But look at Isaiah 46, verse 4. I will be the same until your old age, and I will bear you up when you turn gray. Right? I have made you. I will carry you. I will bear and rescue you. Amen. Take that as a promise, right? This is the beauty of that, of just like saying, even in the church, sometimes we can be like, oh, now it's time for the young people to just take the horn and go. No. We still need people who have gray hairs. And so the reason why, this is not only just a sermon to those that have gray hairs. This is a sermon to all of us. To all of us in here, so that we can actually start really valuing those that are amongst us, right? To whom will you compare me or equal me with? God says, who will you measure me with? And so that we should be like each other. God is saying, I'm the one who's making this promise. Don't compare me with the narrative of the culture that says that out with the old, now we just stay with the young people. That's it. That's why I love a multi-generational church. Amen? Look at Psalm 71, verse 9. Do not discard me in my old age. This is what the psalmist says. As my strength fails, do not abandon me. But if you go down verse 19, he says this. God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wondrous works. You have taught me from my youth. And you're seeing that his strength is like, but he says, even while I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me while I proclaim your power to another generation. Can you see? This man here is saying, God, do not abandon me. I proclaimed you in my youth, but like my job still remains. I still have one job. What is that one job? To still proclaim you, right? To still proclaim you to another generation, your strength to all who are to come, right? Your righteousness reaches the heights. God, you have done great things. God, who is like you? And I think if we discard a certain group of our people in the church, we will actually not hear of the great things that have happened. Right. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a glorious crown, right? So don't be ashamed of it, right? It's a glorious crown. It is found in the ways of the right of righteousness. And Job chapter 12, this is what Job says. He says this 12:12, wisdom is found in the elderly and understanding comes with long life. And then Psalm 92 verse 12 is my favorite, which really talks about fruitfulness even in old age. It says, the righteous thrive like a palm tree. And they grow like the cedar tree of Lebanon. This was the most valuable wood, right? And it was used to even build the temple. It says, planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. Means that, like, for you, what is it? That this is the time for you to plant yourself over and over in the house. They will bear fruit, I love this, in old age. Healthy and green, to declare the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And this is where the testimony of those that are seasoned amongst us is so important. I can hear Polycarp when he's threatened by, actually like to be torn apart by lions, and he is being threatened and he's in the middle of the arena, and they ask him, will you recant your faith? And he says this, 86 years, God has done nothing wrong to me. How can I betray him at my old age? And so we need those testimonies so that now we can be able to see, no, if God was faithful to you, he can be faithful today. Amen? And so what does it look like to live a thriving life? And this is actually now, I'm going to spend the rest of our time in Psalm 128. What does it look like to still bear fruit in those years? And this is actually, we see that here. May the Lord bless you from Zion. So God-fearing, empty nesting, number one, is prayerful. Because this is actually like, this is a priestly role person who's actually pronouncing a blessing to families. Right? It's been describing such is the man who fears the Lord in verse 4. And then the person who's speaking, who is actually older and seasoned, begins to actually pronounce a blessing. And says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, right? So that you may see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And so here, the psalmist, like, he is actually blessing. And so this is actually like he is praying. He's saying that may your help come from God, the God of Zion. And Zion here is so important because Zion is actually like, it's this place where David's hill, like where David's hill said, if you go to 2 Samuel 5:7, and it's actually where Solomon's temple was eventually built, and it represented that the throne of God. So when he's saying, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he's looking at God, the God of the universe. And he's saying that, like, your help in order for you to live a God-fearing life only comes from God and God alone. But who is this God? Who is this God? May it come from Zion. And so anytime they spoke of Zion, they were talking about three things. They were talking about the fact that Zion was the place where God rules and he is king. And if God rules and he is king, what does that mean for you? He is actually simply saying that, like, may your strength and your peace and your prosperity come from the greatest of them all, which is God himself, the God who rules. Amen? And so who was this God? Look at Psalm 47. It says, sing a song of wisdom, for God is the king over the whole earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated in his holy throne. The nobles of the people have assembled with the people of the God of Abraham, for the leaders of earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. What he's actually simply saying here, may the Lord bless you from Zion. He's saying that, like, may you experience the prosperity that only comes from the King of Kings himself. Like he is powerful, he rules and he reigns. And if you are in his hands, you are safe. Because he is not only the King of Kings, he is the Lord of armies. Amen? That means all anxiety is defeated when this king is king. That means all enemies like turn back and they run when he is King of Kings. Amen? And then you get to see he is not only just King of Kings, but Zion was also invoking actually the fact that he is not only king, but he is protector of his people. He's protector of his people. He is the divine warrior who defeats every force of chaos in our lives. Every force of chaos. And so when you get to, for example, in Psalm 48 verse 1, it says, "The Lord is great and highly praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Rising splendidly is the joy of the whole earth." This is actually what he's saying. If God rules, then the earth is actually joyous, okay? Mount Zion, the summit of Zephon, is the city of the great king, right? You go down to verse 3, it says that God is known as a stronghold in its citadels. Look, the kings assembled and they advanced together. They looked and they froze with fear. They fled in terror. It means that whatever it is, and this is the time when kings would go against God's people. And here, what actually is that if God rose from his throne to confront all these kings, they were terrified because God was your protector. Right? That's actually what being prayerful, you are constantly committing people and the society and everyone to the Lord. Because he is their protector. But not only that, he's also the flip side of that. He's also the provider for his people. He has everything that they need. And he provides and he takes care of all their needs, right? All their needs and all their joy is actually filled within him. So my challenge for us today is going to be this. That like, what does it look like to be fruitful in your golden years is actually maybe even committing your time just as much as anyone and everyone is to commit their time in prayer, but prayerfully commit your time to actually praying. Prayer changes things. There are a lot of us in here in the room that can actually attest to the fact that I am where I am today because of my grandmother praying or my grandfather praying or someone who was seasoned in the faith in the church taking me under their wing and walking and praying for me that God would sustain me. Amen. And that's actually, what could those prayers look like? It could look like actually what Jesus prayed for Peter. "Peter, I know that Satan has asked to sift you. But I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail you. That your faith remains strong." And this is actually what we see. And as those people that are seasoned, you have lived through. And there are some people here that they had their first date in 1970, right? My in-laws literally like they were married the year I was born, right? And you've seen stuff. You've seen injustice all over. You've seen evil and the way it has actually grown. You've seen all the things that like, and you've seen, but you've also seen God's faithfulness in there. And you've seen like, you've seen even today that it gets worse. But what is our only hope today is if you can actually take this generation, continue to submerge them in praying, that our help will only come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if it comes from him, that means that even when time comes, when God closes your eyes and you join the great multitude who are before the throne to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you will not be panicking because you know that God is still on the throne and everything is going to be all right. Amen? Right? The second thing we see here is that God-fearing emptiness thing is hopeful. And I love this. So that, may the Lord bless you, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And here, this prosperity this prosperity is not God making you rich, wealthy, and healthy. That's not what it is. It's looking at society and seeing those children, your children and your children's children, actually now thriving as actually what? Productive citizens in the world. And you've taken it, you've worked in the fabric of actually making sure that, like, hey, in every sphere of the society, we have put healthy individuals who fear the Lord, who will actually uphold what? God in those places, and even in those places, what are they going to do? They're going to at least continue to what? To preserve the fabric of God in that society. What does prosperity look like in 2070, in 2080? What does it look like? It's watching the fact that the church will still be there. And the church will still be declaring the gospel. And not only that, the church will still, people will still be getting called towards actually loving and honoring the Lord. And so here, that this is actually praying and being hopeful that the lives and for national well-being, not only that, for global well-being, praying that by 2070, we're still going and we're still making sure the gospel is being preached, right? And in fact, this is actually what we get to see. One author says that the turmoil of the nation today can be traced to the turmoil of our homes, right? And if we want to see our nation turned around, we must start within our homes. We must follow God's blueprint of becoming men and women who fear the Lord and walk in His ways, who are teaching our children by our example, and not only that, by our words, to grow up in the fear of the Lord. And we pray for it, but not only that, as emptiness, as we take a role in that, we are able to actually testify. Listen to what Joshua testifies when he is talking to a generation, a new generation in the promised land. He actually is able to tell them, listen to one of my favorite scriptures, Joshua 21:45. He says this: none of the good promises the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. We need those kind of voices that are still going to be able to still remain. They're able to go back and say, God promised this. And I was there in Exodus chapter 19 when we're standing before God and God was saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to take you to the. And then now he stands now in the promised land and he says, none of those have failed. None of them have failed at all. And this is the same promise we get to see echoed in Philippians 1:6, where Paul says this. He says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work will carry it to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need those voices that keep on echoing, that are hopeful, that continue to infuse hope in the. What is the true prosperity of God's people? It is not just comfort. It is not provision for things on earth. It is actually the true prosperity is this: God finishing the work that He started, right? Finishing the work that He started. What does that picture look like? If you read the book of Jude, it says that it's finally us standing before His throne, radiant before God, right? Making sure that everyone in within us has actually like had access, first of all, to the gospel. And then they're also working hard and they're also being committed we're also giving them the skills that they need for life and godliness on earth. So it is hopeful. The only way for us to be hopeful is to continue to make sure that we don't now resign. We pray, but then we show up in the field of life, in the field of the church, in the field of our grandchildren, in the field of like whoever we intersect with, we show up hopeful. Do you know what is so hard to work with? The people that are hard to work with are people that have lost hope. If people have lost hope, there's no bedrock to catch them. But if you're hopeful that like, I am sure that he who began a good work. And you know how sometimes actually we can be hopeful? By keeping on talking about the good things that God has done. Let's tell the stories of where God picked you up from. Like people around you, we need to hear. We need to hear the stories of redemption. Where did God pick you from? What was going on in your life? What are the challenges God has met in your life? What did God rescue you from? And all that. And every time we take all these stories of God's faithfulness, they create almost like a, what I would say, a safety net, right? You've seen a picture of someone who's walking on a tight rope. And as they're walking on a tight rope, what they do is that they always put a safety net that's gonna catch them so that they don't go into peril. Like, I believe that empty nesters and not only that, anyone who's in their golden years become that safety net of actually becoming the most hopeful people that say, hey, I've seen God work. But I am sure of this. He who began a good work. But man, when did that good work start? With Paul, he's saying he began a good work. Oh, that good work started when I didn't want him at all. That good work started when I was opposing God at every turn and I was on a horse and I was persecuting God's people. That good work came for me, the worst of sinners, and God saved me. And why did he do that? He did that so that he can display to all people in all generations that if God can save me, then even the worst of these can be saved. Amen? That's the hope. The hope is that, like, when you're telling your stories, is that actually, like, if God did that, then what that does is that people around you can also as well access the same hope that you have. And the last thing here is God-fearing, empty nesting is impactful. Your golden years are meant to be impactful. And that word that you will see your children's children is not just glancing at them. It's not just seeing them. That you will actually not only just see them, but also participate in their flourishing. That you would participate in their flourishing. And what's the result of that? Peace be with Israel. Like the only way that peace was to actually be passed from one generation to the next, and peace to be there. If you go back, one of the things that, why did Israel fall and be divided as a kingdom? And in fact, in within there was, we're looking at, in our midweek, we're looking at Solomon talking to his son. From Proverbs chapter 1 to 9, Solomon keeps saying this, my son, listen to my words. Listen to my words and your mother's words. And listen to, keep these commandments. And what's very interesting is that who is the son? It's Rehoboam. And what Rehoboam does is that his father and his mother keep saying that. And not only that, he had heard, even when David was in his deathbed, when he was instructing Solomon. And in fact, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 4. It says where Solomon says that it was, I'm giving, when I was young, my father gave me these words. Listen to them also, right? And what happens the first 90 days of Rehoboam in office? What happens is that the people come to him and they say, hey, this is how your father ruled us. And this is actually what we're asking for. And Rehoboam goes and he has two sets of wisdom. He's got his peers. He's got his peers, and he goes and he says to, he's got his peers and he's got older people that have lived in the land. And he goes to the wise in the land and he says, hey, what should I do? And the older people that have lived time and they've seen what actually Solomon did and they've seen what David did. And they say, hey, our advice is for you to listen to them and you will see you will be a greater king in the land. And he goes now to the younger, his peers, and his peers are like, now, bro, this is the time for you to put your foot down. This is your time right now for you to actually show them who's king and use power and excessive force. Get in there and tell them, no, if you keep challenging me this way, I'm going to treat you this way. I will make it even worse for you. And that's actually where the kingdom is divided. Things start spiraling down and things just go from bad to worse. And in the center of that, it's actually in actually despising wisdom. So I'm going to talk to our young people here. I'm going to talk to, you've got young families. The older people in our, we have people here that have been married for 50-something years. And people that have overcome addictions. People that have overcome some of the worst trials. People that have seen some of the worst that can be in terms of evil, and they have seen God turn around and redeem that. And it can be so easy to think, they don't know. I'm going to wrestle with this on my own. But yet, this is actually one of the reasons why we do, in our premarital counseling, we ask those that are older to actually mentor some of our younger couples. Like, and not only that, we ask those that are older as well to be mentoring young ladies. And you're going to see we're going to be asking to mentor even young men. And in that there's safety. There's safety. Why? Because this is a way in which you can walk into wells of wisdom. And it's pretty interesting when you see there's a Netflix show right now that just goes on where this researcher goes into blue zone states, blue zones. And blue zones are all about like people that are living to 100 and all that. And they're wondering what keeps them alive. And so now I'm going back to all of us here. What is it that keeps them alive? And so they went to this island in Okinawa where they just visit this centenarian house and they check their physical and mental conditions and all that. But every time they check all their vitals, they ask them this one question. What is your ikigai? What is that? And then, but that word ikigai is like their sense of mission, their sense of purpose. And they say, what is their driving force in life? What is it that they actually, what is their mark on earth? And so, and as they are asking him that, and you get to see some of them actually like they pick up gardening. Some of them actually are the ones at the stop sign at the school waving cars down, moving. And some of them are in classes. They're teaching. They're impacting the world and all that stuff. And I believe that like our years are meant to be years where we remain purposeful because of even what scripture says here. Right? So we get to see this, like where for example, Francis Bacon says this, the age appears to be the best in four things. Old wood, best to burn, right? Old wood burns best. Old wine to drink. Old friends are the ones we trust the most, right? And then old authors are the ones that we end up actually reading because they're reliable, right? And then so here, my call for us, even in our emptiness-ing years, is actually like, be careful how you live. Like, be purposeful in how, what is your mission in life? Be intentional with your, and this sum here is actually being intentional with your grandchildren, be intentional with the generations to come, right? Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are a crown of the elderly. The pride of their children is their father's, right? And then Proverbs 13 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. That's actually, what is the inheritance? So desire to leave a legacy, desire to leave a legacy. And that legacy might look like something like this. I remember when I was preaching at a church called Portico Church in West Virginia, and there was baptism going on, and a grandfather stepped into a baptism tank and to baptize his grandson. And what he said there was actually so impactful to me. And he says, "Grandson, you've been my grandson all along, but today as I baptize you, I'm celebrating the fact that now you are my sibling for eternity. We're gonna get to enjoy." And I looked at that. That's actually what living an inheritance looks like. An eternal inheritance, right? Right, and so desire to leave a legacy, right? A study of two families was done sometime, and it has like these startling results. And these families were studied. And let me just kind of read you. And one family was one guy called Max Jukes, and then the other family was Jonathan Edwards. And so I want you to see like what these families look like. And then so with Max Jukes, who did not follow the Lord, or did his wife, and so amongst his 1,200 descendants studied, all right, 310 were professional criminals, right? 440 of them physically wrecked their lives just like through all types of unlawlessness. And then 130 of them were in prison for 13 years each. And 7 of them were murderers. 100 of them were alcoholics. 60 of them were habitual thieves. 190 of them were prostitutes. And then 20 of them, they learned a trade, but then they ended up in prison because at the end of the day, they just did work in a corrupt way. And collectively, they cost the state of New York over $1 million, like in terms of how, like, and it's just, I want you to think about this. The second family they contrasted that was of Jonathan Edwards, who was a New England preacher, and his godly wife, Sarah. And amongst these descendants, listen to this, 300 became pastors, missionaries, and theological professors. And 100 became college professors. Over 100 became lawyers, including 30 judges, and 60 became doctors and physicians. And then over 60 authored very good books, right? And then 14 became presidents of universities. 3 became the United States congressman, and 1, right? 1 became the vice president of the United States, which is Aaron Burr, right? And he was a grandson. So just kind of watching, like, inheritance-wise, that's what it means to leave an inheritance, right? And then so here, you desire, the desire that I'm calling us to is desire to leave a legacy, desire to leave, and that legacy should actually, like, treating our children and making, and our grandchildren, and those also in the church as well. Right, that's where now you get to see Titus 2, verse 2. It says this, "Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love and endurance." Right. To who? To the generations around them. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior. Talking about reverent in behavior, reverent to God, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. What is actually at stake there is actually probably that line at the end. God's word is slandered in the society when we neglect our job, even when we now follow the narrative of actually, hey, my job is to be on a downward trajectory, do me, instead of actually taking the work. And so that's the call here. And the call should be, let me read you one gray-headed man in the Bible, which is John. And my prayer is that our desire would be like this. When John is old and he's about to die, this is what he says. He says to the people around him, to the church, and this is, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. I have no greater joy. So my prayer for you and I, and this is like for you if you are young, right, is to actually like be looking towards those that have walked in the faith. Look towards and ask, how have you done this? These are challenges that I'm meeting. But then that's also as well my praise for us in our golden years to actually now, like, what and examine what is your greater joy and pray that your greater joy will be only this, to see people walking in truth in your household, and not only that, in the church, but then also in society. And then come and work on that. That's actually what it means to be fruitful and to bear fruit even in old age. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I come before you and I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've left us the blueprints of how we are to live as households that fear the Lord. And even today, God, and here's a challenge that you have left, Lord. And I pray, Lord, even as a church today, thank you, Lord, for bringing people that, Lord, we're a multi-generational church. And I pray that, Lord, even as a multi-generational church, we'll be a church that, Lord, cherishes, Lord, the little ones. And, Lord, that cherishes, Lord, even the those that, Lord, are within, just like that have children, that are raising children, but also cherishes the wisdom and the call that is there for those that are in their golden years. And that, Lord, all this will result in the church, Lord, being the most fruitful place. Because of the fact that everyone, like a naval ship, everyone has a job to do. So would you call us to this, God? And thank you, Lord, that you have not called us to do this on our own. But Lord, you have called us to you, Jesus, who is the fountain of living water. You've called us to continue to trust in you, to hold on to you. Called us, Lord, to hold on to you. And so that, Lord, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like Caleb, our strength will not wane as long as our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. And as long as our help comes from you, Jesus, who sits on the throne. So would you help us, Lord, in dependence to you and you, the vine, Lord, to continue to depend on you, so that we may bear fruit. And that fruit will be the fruit that remains. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.